You could turn with me, please, to the prophet Daniel, chapter 4, reading verses 4 to 37. Beginning at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heavens dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from men's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, O Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins of righteousness by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nail like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able. I said I was going to preach 4 sermons that I felt, at least, very appropriate for the people of God to hear. And they're not always pleasant words, and the words of Scripture are words also of hope, but also warning. And the first one we looked at was doing our planning, and God not in the picture at all. And that phrase, and you see sometimes in brackets in magazine, DV, you know, the God willing, in Latin phrase. Often we may say that, but not really reckon the fact that God has to prosper our plans, and it is God who controls all the circumstances in our life. And the second sermon last Sunday evening, we looked at that, does sin pay? You think the way people commit sin, and ourselves including, you think sin does pay? Why would people do it? Must give them some pleasure, must give them some, you know, hope or comfort in their sin. But as we found out, the sin never pays. Sin distorts, troubles our conscience, distorts our thinking, and in the end destroys everything. This third passage found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, as we've read, on Nebuchadnezzar, is a message on pride. I don't know how many times you boasted, but I can say that I've lost count the number of times I've boasted in the short life I have lived. Boasting and taking pride in our own accomplishment has become acceptable. And we don't see anything wrong with it. And here in the book of Daniel, which is about pride in a big way, because you see four large empires, the greatest empires in history of Babylon, with these household in Babylon. You got the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, in the kingdom of Greece with Alexander the Great, and you have the kingdom of Rome. All these empires flourished one time. Rome was thought to be eternal. And yet, they are in the past. They are no longer empires. The empress that ruled, that seemed to be larger than gods in the eyes of men, have returned to the dust from which they were brought forth. Well, here we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar, a king in Babylon. And we see that he dreams a dream. And it is quite clear after Daniel explains what the dream is all about. But yet we read that even despite what Daniel had said, he goes ahead and does exactly what he should not have done. He'd been warned, and even Daniel, you know, faithful to the king, desiring no harm even to a wicked king, told him to break off his iniquities and to show mercy to others. Maybe God might yet show him mercy. After all, God did turn from his judgment on Ahab, and, you know, when he feigned repentance. But yet we read in verse 28, and all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. That means 12 months he'd carried on as before. He understood what the dream was. He understood the interpretation. And yet we read, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Just imagine that king. You know, in the houses of that time, the roofs are flat, and here he is on his palace looking over the city. And he looks sideways and he looks down. And he feels that he is the center of the universe. And he glories in that. He's like a tree as he dreams, like that tree that he dreamed of. He's a tree that comes to fill the earth. The birds of the air come and make nests in it. He is one who is by his fruit able to provide the whole universe. That's how he sees himself. What pride! And that pride is not something that is in a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. It's a pride that lives in all hearts. It was pride that sent the devil and his angels who followed down hurtling to hell. It was pride that took Adam and Eve in the garden and cast them out, because they would be like God. It was pride that men built a tower that would reach unto heaven. And despite all the examples of the past, it hasn't eradicated pride. Pride still lives in the hearts of men. And not only men who are without Christ, but pride also continues its fight though it will not have the dominion over the child of God, yet there is a struggle that is gigantic struggle in the hearts of even the believer. That God has to cast a man down. That God has to, as it were, put Peter where he curses Christ and denies him. And where David, a man after God's own heart, as it were, commits sin with Bathsheba and even destroys her husband. People are not even in control of themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar, even after he had been warned, he does exactly the same. He praises himself. He looks, as I said, down, he looks sideways, and everything reminds him of his own glory, his own accomplishments. And God has to bring him down. Now, you think this would be enough, this warning in Scripture would be enough to humble us, but it will not. Kingdoms of the world, I mean, you think of the history of Europe. As I studied history in my early life, you know, you think of the great empires of the West, carving out many colonies in other continents. The British ruled the waves, you know, they ruled Britannia. You know, you think of the German Empire under Wilhelm. You think of the Dutch East India Company. You think of all the different powers that existed. But you begin to believe that somehow there's inherently something in the British or the Dutch or the, you know, the Germans or whatever, that somehow they're above everybody. And they take that upon themselves and they think, well, we're everything. We've got it made. And God has to bring people down. God has to bring empires down to indicate that God rules in the affairs of men. That's why in this book we have four major kingdoms described, and it is Christ who comes in the last of the kingdom, that is the Roman Empire, and it is that, remember that stone that was taken that filled the whole earth. It is Christ's kingdom that will last forever. Not the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar's, Alexander's, Augustus Caesar's. They will all fall and crumble in the dust. He had been warned, as we are warned today, that as we live our life in this new year, the attitude for a child of God should be one of humility. Humility. It doesn't fit us, does it, to be ever proud when we serve a meek and lowly Savior. It doesn't. And yet, our speech gives it away that we feel a little bit superior than the person next to us. Or we feel a little bit superior to the people that surround us. That maybe are just making out an existence right now because they're foreigners. And we forget that we were foreigners too. And instead of giving thanks to God for His amazing grace, for His provisions, we take it to ourselves. We've got skills, we've got talents, we've made it. You know, we're very, very sharp in our businesses. See, pride lives. And it flourishes. And we have to constantly beat it down. Because pride, in the end, destroys. It never saves. Look what it did to Nebuchadnezzar. It made him like the beast. What a picture. A king. There he is on all fours. This is not strange. You know, you may look at this picture and people have analyzed it and people said, oh, well, what medical condition did he have? They're looking in the wrong places. You don't have to look at this picture. You'd see it all around you. What has it brought men to? What is it that happens to people who are so successful and they're proud of it? It makes them callous of the need of others. They become beasts. And if you were to read what they do, go to the other ends of the earth and abuse children for their own pleasure. That's what pride does. It makes men to be like beasts. They get drunk. Their families are shattered. You think they would have hearts full of thankfulness to God and be living to His glory, but that's not what happens. Moses warned the Israelites even that when you go into the land and you prosper, your hearts will be hardened. And here Nebuchadnezzar, even after he had been warned by Daniel, whom he trusted to be a man of God, and yet it didn't do him one bit of good. Yeah, we can have the best of preachers. We can have the best of doctrines. And we do. But unless the heart is humbled by the Spirit of God, those things only make us more damnable. Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to a beast, reduced to being on all fours, until he was restored by God. He was restored when, instead of looking down or looking sideways and comparing himself to others, he looked up. He took his eyes off himself and lifted them to heaven. And there, looking to God. Now there are a lot of people who can show false humility. You know, we can pray how wretched I am, how worthless I am, and yet all the time not really believing that about ourselves. It's hard to think when you're doing well, when you're successful, that you're really worthless. True humility looks away from self to God. Humility is when I see that apart from Christ, I am nothing. It is only in Christ that I have hope. Hope of everlasting life. Hope of the forgiveness of sins. Once he's brought low by God, he could safely be elevated back to the heights and restored to control his kingdom. You know, that's the amazing thing about God. Once we are brought to that place where he would have us, he has no desire in the death of the wicked. He has no desire to humiliate and to crush his people. To crush the very ones who are made in his image. And once Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, he is restored to his kingdom. In fact, he is a better king because he is now a king who has found grace. Scripture says that God is able both to humble the proud and to exalt the humble. The mighty persecutor and destroyer of Jerusalem had at last been humbled by God's grace and brought to confess God's mercy. He became a showcase of God's power. You think, how can that happen? I mean, if you were living in Babylon at that time, you can think, how could Nebuchadnezzar ever be brought low? How is it possible? And we look at the world around us now, and we look at the evil that progresses, and we look at the wickedness, and we think, how will it be changed? It will be changed very quickly. If God can wipe out 250,000 people off the face of the earth by a tsunami, you think He lacks power? God does not lack power. God can bring the mightiest down, and He does. They have but a short time and space on this earth. But why did God do that? Why is this passage here at all of Nebuchadnezzar? Who cares about Nebuchadnezzar? Most people wouldn't know who he is. Well, he did it for also a purpose. It was to teach his people. His people were taken captive to Babylon. They were there as captives. They couldn't sing the praises of the living God. They looked at this mighty king and they think, how are we ever going to be set free? And what God was teaching Israel was that when they humble themselves, like Nebuchadnezzar, they will be restored to their rightful place. Why were they in captivity to begin with? 200 years before, Isaiah had prophesied, and God had told him of the wickedness of his own covenant people. And in Isaiah 6:11, when he sends Isaiah to proclaim the message, Isaiah said, "Then said I, Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And yet in it shall be a tenth, and if it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Isaiah prophesied, and yet the people did not heed. And God had to, as it were, devastate the land. They had to be sent far away under the kingdom of Babylon. And even in the days of Solomon, when we humble ourselves, God will restore, is given as a promise in 2 Samuel 7:14 to Solomon. It says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Notice who God is speaking about. He's speaking about His people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face. That means pride is even the heart of the believer and the covenant child of God. And he has to be humbled, and God did humble them by bringing them into captivity. But here they were shown that there was hope for them. If this king, mighty king, could be humbled and restored, then they too could be restored to the land. I mean, it was a demonstration, living demonstration before them, what God is able to do when the people of God humble themselves. No wonder the book of Daniel is a treasured book by the Jews. Because kingdom after kingdom comes and attacks God's people, humiliates God's people, and yet those kingdoms go on disappearing. But the kingdom of the Messiah will last forever. And that was their hope. Sadly enough, when the Messiah came, they didn't even recognize Him. Because why? They didn't recognize Him. Because He wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't like Alexander. He wasn't like Augustus Caesar. They wanted a king who was mighty and strong and proud of His achievements. And how did Christ come? Christ came in humility. Lived in poverty, and they missed it. And they missed it. What is it that the church looks to today? The church, instead of looking to the Word of God in humility, they also look for success. They look for somebody who has show and power, who has a name, who can draw people. You see the mistake the church makes? The power is not in the preacher. The power is in the Word of the living God. We imitate the world when we seek that, and churches constantly want that. That's why denomination after denomination goes that direction, which is its downfall, not being raised by Almighty God. Christ came in humility, and it was because of His humility and what He accomplished in His humble state that He reigns, not over a certain part of real estate on this earth, but He reigns over the universe in our nature. What reason do we have as God's people to be ever proud? Every day, despite how much we may make in our businesses and how much we may accomplish, every day we're actually incurring debt that we can never climb out of. Every time we sin, every day, and therefore we incur debt. Our life is full of disobedience. And if it were not for Christ and what He has done, we indeed would be most miserable. There is absolutely no reason. It's nothing profound that I'm saying, but there's absolutely no reason for us to be ever proud. The fact that Nebuchadnezzar was restored is a puzzle. We can understand why God should humble the proud and show them that they are not great and powerful as they think they are, but why should God exalt the humble? There's no rule in the universe that God should exalt the humble. There's no obligation on the part of God. After all, we do not, do something when we're humble for God. There's nothing in our penance. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church, by doing penance you restore yourself or you make some atonement. We can't do that. So how is it that Nebuchadnezzar or David or Peter or anyone else, when they humble themselves, are restored? And the answer lies to that question is the consideration of the king who is center of the book of Daniel. One who comes to the Ancient of Days, to whom is given the kingdom that is everlasting. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who came down from heaven's glory to the depths of this earth. The king who could truly have looked, as he came on this earth, he could truly have looked at everything he had made and he could have been truly exalting himself. And it would not have been wrong for him to do so. It was his. It was by his power that the world was brought into being. It was by his power that the world is sustained. It was by his power that all the creatures of the earth are fed every day. Christ truly could have spoken the words that Nebuchadnezzar spoke, except Nebuchadnezzar had no right to speak them. Christ is glorious. Christ is the creator, sustainer, provider, protector of all. And therefore he could rightly claim that. But instead he put it all aside. He didn't make those claims. Even though he was in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't stand upon his rights. He humbled himself. And he who was above law came under the law in order that for sinful men and women and children, he might keep that law perfectly. That he may, by his humbling himself, fulfill all that was required that sinners might receive mercy. And it's only when a person by the Spirit of God is humbled and is made to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope, and that then God in his grace delights to exalt his people. Jesus Christ came humbling himself, came voluntarily. There was no pressure on him. There was no obligation upon him. But he chose to obey his Heavenly Father. And because of his humility, humbling himself even to the point of death, going to the cross because he would obey his Father rather than disobey him, that all the kingdoms of the earth belong to him. And he now sits on the throne of grace to give repentance and faith to sinners, as he did to this Nebuchadnezzar. This is why the humble are now exalted, for through the Spirit they are brought to see that they have no right to be proud when they look at Jesus and what their sin cost him. And what is more, this vision of the crucified and exalted Jesus is itself the cure for our overwhelming pride. When we are proud, we cannot look at the cross. When we are proud, we have departed from Calvary. You cannot be a follower of the crucified and risen Christ and remain proud. How could we exalt ourselves and sing his praises when our eyes are fixed on a suffering Savior who died for our sins? How can we glory in anything while glorying in the cross? As we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we are at once humbled. We are reminded how foul we are, for it took the cross to cleanse us from our sin, and yet we see the amazing love that God provided his Son to save us in this manner. The religions of the world may take pride. As I said to a Muslim, your symbol is really a sword. And even though Christians have acted wrongly in the past in the Crusades and have done things that ought not to have been done, yet they deviated from the truth. The symbol of a Christian is the cross. It's the suffering Savior bearing our sins upon his body on that tree. And so what is there for the people of God to be proud about? So I plead with you, as I speak to myself, take your eyes off yourself and your own accomplishment. Take your eyes even off your failures and disasters. Stop comparing yourself with others. Instead, lift your eyes heavenward and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the humbled and exalted King. His death and resurrection are the means by which you are restored to your senses and made welcome in the most exalted company, heaven itself. Put away your pride, and you will only do so as you look to Christ, the crucified. As you plead and say, Lord, show me more and more of myself and how I am undeserving of every mercy. Forgive me, Lord, for pride. Use me that I may be a humble servant in your kingdom, that others might see not that I have something of myself, that I am better than they are, but I am just like them. You have made the difference. You know the amazing thing about our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know whether you notice, but as you walk through the pages of the New Testament, you feel, here's a person that everybody would have felt uncomfortable with, because he was utterly holy. He was above reproach. There was no sin in him. And here were sinners around him, and you think they would have felt uncomfortable. But you know the people who have felt uncomfortable? Were not those who were aware of their sin. The people who felt uncomfortable around Jesus were the people who thought they were pretty good. Strange. They felt uncomfortable. Why? Because his humility was like a bright light that exposed their hypocrisy. They put on a show of humility, but it wasn't true. Christ was truly humble, and for the first time, they saw what true humility was. And they couldn't take it. They were respected in society. People looked up to them, but they were actually hypocrites. full of hypocrisy. And the people that were drawn were publicans and sinners and tax collectors. Because they said, this man is so pure. But yet, there's nothing of condemnation in him. That is, he doesn't condemn us. He's come to deal with our sin, but not to condemn us. I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now ask yourself, and we should all be asking ourselves, that's how we should be. But when we're in the world should not feel, this person is really condemning me. But our heart should go out, that that's where I was. And my desire is that they may come to know my Savior. That they might see that He is not desiring their condemnation, but their salvation. The humility of our Lord Jesus Christ was a great draw. And sometimes we wonder why maybe people don't listen or are not attracted to the church. And we have to keep asking ourselves this question. Is there anything that indicates to them that we are superior? That we are better? That we have something that maybe God needs? That would be blasphemy. There's absolutely nothing. We are what we are by the grace of God. And that's how we should come across to anybody we talk to. I'm no different. I'm not superior. There's nothing in me. I thought I had things going for me. I thought I was important. I thought, yes, no longer. Because I realized what it took to purchase me. It took nothing less than the blood of the eternal Son of God. And as we live that way, pray daily that the Lord would grant us that humility. It is something that the Spirit of God works in the heart of the believer. And as we are more and more conformed to Christ, the more and more that humility will be manifest in us. And then all the glory will not be to us. It will be to Him who's worked that in us. But if we continue in a life of pride, boasting of ourselves, our own accomplishment, and forget that all that we have and are is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then there will come a day when everything will be stripped from you. Then you will bow before the King of Glory.